We're just going to read a portion of the parable today, just the portion we're going to talk about. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. Christ has already given the parable of the soils, and he gathers with the disciples, verse 10. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower." And let's jump down to verse 23. "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come in great need of your teaching and your instruction and your direction. Father, we pray for your wisdom. Open your word to us, speak to us plainly, give us understanding. Open our ears that hearing we can perceive and understand, our eyes that seeing we can see and understand. That our ears would be blessed and that our eyes would be blessed, that we could see that which the prophets desired hundreds and thousands of years ago to see, that we could see it so clearly, that we could be a faithful sower, that we could sow the faithful, true, pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, come into our midst this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the characteristics of Christ's parables, almost without exception, is there was always a shock factor. Almost always in his parables, he had a shock factor. And the shock factor in this parable was the results of the good soil. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's 3,000%, 6,000%, 10,000%. That's a crop that these people had never heard of, they had never even dreamed of, they had never even imagined. To think they go out and plant a bushel of wheat and get 30 bushel or 60 bushel or 100 bushel was beyond their concept. Their average crop may have been 3, 4, 5 bushels. A yield of 6, 7, or 8 was a fantastic crop. That was a bin buster. And to say that good ground could bring back 30 bushel, 60 bushel, 100 bushel was beyond their paradigm. It's a huge shock factor. And that's the way most of Christ's parables, if you look at them, in there somewhere, he has a shock factor. It's a characteristic of his parables, and it comes back that everything that God does in the work of salvation of men is a miracle. It's a miracle. He can take these soils and produce a miraculous crop. It's a miracle. So in today's soil, we have a huge miracle. We have fruit produced. Lots of fruit, a great abundance of fruit. Let's talk about this good soil that's going to produce this fruit. Tell me the characteristics of good soil.
It's not rocky.
Not rocky, is it? It doesn't have a rock bed underneath it, 6, 8, 10 inches or a foot or a foot and a half. It's not rocky.
It's fertile.
It's fertile.
It's softer than it is hard.
Soft, isn't it?
Yeah.
You people that farm and garden, you know the difference between loam and clay, don't you? Clay's pretty hard. It's hard to work with. Loam's nice and soft and friable. Easy to work with. What else are characteristics of good soil?
Been broken up.
Ready to receive seed.
It's been broken up and ready to receive seed.
It holds the moisture.
It's good at holding moisture, but not too much moisture, right?
In this case, it's free of weeds.
Free of weeds. Good soil is free of weeds, isn't it? It's clean. Good soil is clean. Let's think about the good soil then from a spiritual aspect. Let's think about good soil from a human heart aspect. What does good soil in the human heart produce? How do we know it's good soil? How do we recognize it? What does it produce? What does good soil produce in a human heart? What are the characteristics of a person who has good soil that is producing 30, 60, and 100 fold?
One thing really stands out this morning is spiritual understanding.
Okay.
Hear the word and understand it.
How would you know someone understood it?
Produces fruit.
And what's fruit?
Recognizes by love, joy, and peace, you'll see the conduct.
Change lives.
How do you recognize that it's biblical love? How do you recognize it's biblical joy?
They don't glorify themselves. Glorify God.
Okay, it's God-centered.
There's a death to self causing biblical love.
How's biblical love manifested?
Sometimes you can't tell the difference because it's the motive of the heart and we can't touch the motive of the heart. So sometimes it appears the same.
Okay. Is there times it doesn't appear the same?
Love your enemies.
Mm-hmm. Love your enemies. Yeah. I got invited to the junior and senior high youth lock-in Thursday night. So I got to go to that. That was fun. And at that lock-in, they showed the movie The Grace Card. Has anyone seen The Grace Card? Nobody's seen The Grace Card. Oh, you've seen it. Okay. I'd never even heard of it. But it was a great, great movie, and it showed biblical love in action. And that's where you love someone who doesn't necessarily love you. In fact, they may hate you. They may not like you. That's pretty hard to fake, you know what? It's pretty hard to fake loving someone who doesn't like you. And it was a story about a black man, who was a police officer who also was a preacher, and he got promoted over a white officer in this police department who'd been there 15 years. And the head of the police department put these two guys together in the same car, and the white guy literally hated this black guy. And so he'd have to follow the movie, but what ended up happening was they'd been together a couple weeks and showing their different struggles, and now the black officer was really revealed to him about biblical love. So he started preaching that in his church. His church rejected it, and he got to the point where he's out with his white cohort officer one night, and they responded to a burglary, and they went in the building. Of course, this is a movie, but it proves a good point. They went in the building and they cornered the guy. They told him to halt. He didn't. He appeared to take some kind of aggressive action. The white officer shot him, and guess who it was? You'd have to know the story, but it was his son. He shot his son. Didn't kill him, but the bullet went through one of his kidneys. We have two kidneys, and they found out that the young man had one bad kidney and one good kidney. Of course, the bullet went through the good kidney. He wasn't going to live. Well, the black police officer is a pretty big guy. He'd had a problem with cholesterol. So when he sat down and talked to his doctor about his cholesterol, his doctor was also this boy's doctor. They looked at his blood work and found out that the black man's was a perfect match for a kidney transplant. They've not been able to find anyone anywhere else it was. So this black man give his kidney for the son of the officer who rode with him, who hated him with a passion. And there's a lot more to it than that. But good soil produces that kind of love. That's biblical love. Love that loves your enemy. It's easy to love those who love us, isn't it? It's easy to love our family, our friends, those who are us. What else does good soil produce? In humans, in Christians. Good soil, good biblical soil that God has broken up, that God has fertilized, that God has watered, the seed has been planted, that it's taken root, there's no rock there, there's no weeds. Deep-rooted, plant comes up healthy, produces miraculous crops. What do we look like?
There's repentance and obedience to the Word of God.
Exactly. Good soil produces biblical repentance, doesn't it? Good soil produces biblical repentance, which leads to biblical obedience. It's like we were talking to prayer room this morning. Somebody's talking about a book they just got or read. It's really good, called The Obedience Option. And Dave Hintz goes, oh, great, there is an option? And the other guy says, yeah, just one option. Right, good soil produces biblical obedience, doesn't it? What else does it produce?
To produce the desire to spread the seed.
Exactly. Should produce evangelistic people, shouldn't it? Should produce a lot of sowers, a lot of gospel sharers.
You know, one thing about good soil, since the fall, there may be a lot of places on earth where there's good soil, but if it is, it's full of something right now. It's not full of some perfect, you know, crop. It's full of something. And so any soil, even if it's the best soil, before it's useful, it has to be cleared, it has to be plowed, it has to be worked before it can be ready to receive the seed. And I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the work of God, that happens before we even know that we're being sought after. And just, you know, just the idea that before we can yield a crop, or if we're good soil, yield that crop. God gets all the glory anyway, because he's the one who made it possible. You know, it's never, I'm just saying, I think that it's going to lead to a certain amount of humility, because you realize that no matter what happens for the kingdom, it's all God's doing.
That's exactly right. We're going to talk about this in a second. I'm actually kind of coming this from the backwards level, said how do we get good soil, and then what does it look like? We'll start out with what is good soil, and what does it produce, and then we'll go to how we get there. So I'm kind of coming from backwards point, but that is true. It's very true. We'll get there in just a second. Well, here are some characteristics of good soil that I just jotted down. Holiness. Holiness. Be ye holy because I am holy. Peter wrote, in all your conduct be holy. Ever thought about that? In all your conduct, be holy. Good soul is characterized by righteousness. It's God-centered. It's God-worshipping. It's broken. It's exemplified by continued confession and repentance. You could call it a repenting repenter. It has a dominating power and desire to be delivered from sin. It has a deep, fervent love for God. And most of all, I guess, it's a producer of fruit. Good soil is a producer of fruit. So, following up on Dave's comment, how do we get good soil? How does good soil come into being? How does it happen? And he mentioned one aspect, the Holy Spirit. How do we get good soil?
I think about Romans 10. Those can only believe who hear the word of God. So the good soil has to hear the word of God in order to believe.
Yep. The word's got to be preached, doesn't it? Seed's got to be sown. It's got to be scattered. Romans 10:15, faith cometh by hearing. Okay, to have good soil, they have to hear the word of God. So just one comment. Good soil doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen in a vacuum.
You alluded to it last week, Romans 10, making sure that Romans 6, 12, got to put away every sin.
You not present yourself, yes.
You not present yourselves.
It takes a surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And once people can see the Holy Spirit working, they can still fight it.
Okay. Takes a surrendering of the will to the Holy Spirit. Who has a part in producing good soil? Who's responsible for good soil?
Well, the given is a gift to God. Ultimately, responsibility for us to have this one is a gift.
So, would you say God has a part in producing good soil?
Yeah.
Can we agree on that?
Yep.
Does he do that alone and in a vacuum?
I think he uses us, just like, in that, not just like, but how he used the prophets and the apostles and to speak the word and to give scripture. Think of, you know, when we share the gospel, it's really meaningless until it's the very words of God. You know, the words from the Bible. And he says in Isaiah, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth." So the more that we can speak God's word accurately, truthfully, with understanding, wisdom, I think we're being used by him to speak his word out.
That's exactly right. God obviously is a producer of good soil. But he has chosen to use us as part of what he does to produce good soil. So let's look at those two aspects. Let's look at God's part first. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. We'll just do a brief survey of scripture on God's part. Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." What must God do for us to love him with all our heart and with all our soul?
He's
got to circumcise our heart, doesn't he? So for good soil to happen, God has to circumcise the heart of that person. Let's go to Psalm 51. Something else God has to do for good soil. Psalm 51, verses 10, 11, and 12. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's God's doing. Creation of a clean heart. "Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." creation of a clean heart is the work of God, and David recognized that. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Beginning at verse 22. Probably one of the clearest scriptural explanations of how good soil is produced. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before your eyes. And I just want you to look from now on how many times you see the word, I will. It's incredible. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's a great, great description of God taking all kinds of soils and making good, fertile soil. Let's go to, there's just a lot of them, we won't hit them all. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and we talked a little bit about that in some of the soils, especially the soil by the roadside. But actually, they're blinded in all the soils. Doesn't make any difference which soil, they're all blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, whose image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And here it is right here. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is an incredible verse. Paul actually equates the new birth, the making of good soil, the changing of the other kinds of soil into good soil, in the same vein as the creation of light in creation. God spoke, and light appeared out of darkness in Genesis. He speaks here, and in a dark, sinful heart, the light of the gospel bursts forth. That heart sees it, hears it, perceives it, understands it, receives it, and becomes good soil. It's the work of God. He speaks, and it happens. Amazing, amazing. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth. Some of your translations may say, of his own will he caused us to be born again. That's what that brought us forth mean. Of his own will he caused us to be born again by the word of truth. That would be the gospel. That's why it's so important to sow the gospel. that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's working through his word causes us to be born again. Let's go to the book of John. Book of John chapter 3, Dave mentioned the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a couple places in John where we see the Holy Spirit is instrumentally involved in the production of good soil. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Spirit is intimately involved and the causative agent of good soil. And let's look at John 16. John 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8, and it says, "And when he has come," this is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He has promised them that a helper, a comforter will come. He will send. It's the Holy Spirit. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So we've just done a brief survey of a number of scriptures that show us God's working that produces good soil. Now let's look at the other part. What's our part in this production of good soil?
Sow the seed.
Sowing a seed.
God prepares the soil, we sow the seed.
That's right. The soil went out and sowed the seed.
But regardless of the condition of the soil, just to sow it everywhere. Where God's prepared the soil, it will grow. Where he hasn't, well, it won't.
Okay, so how do we sow the seed?
Preach the word.
Speak it.
Speaking. Preaching. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:2. I'm sure it's a familiar scripture to all of you. 2 Timothy 4:2. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Now that word preach, I just done a little word study on it. And in the Greek, it's in the aorist, active, imperative. Aorist is the tense, voice is active, and it's imperative. The aorist tense means that without regard to time, without regard to the past, without regard to the future, without regard to the present, without regard to time, preach the word. That's what that means. Without regard to time. Doesn't make any difference. Past, present, future, now. Without regard to time, preach the word. That was Paul's instruction to Timothy. The active voice means that the object is active. It's not passive. It's a participant in it. It's a doer of it, performs it. So without regard to time, Paul's telling Timothy and us, preach the word. You be an active performer, doer, participant in preaching the word and sowing the word. And it's imperative. That's a command. Okay, it's not a good idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not a suggestion. It's not a theory. It's not something to go home and think about. It's imperative. It's a direct command. Without regard to time, you perform, do, preach the word of God. That's what it means. Pretty simple, isn't it? And that's a command for every one of us sitting in this room. A lot of times we just want to leave it to the preacher, don't we? Preach the word.
In season and out of season, my translation says proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not.
Exactly. We like to do it when it's convenient, don't we? We like to do it when the conditions are just right. So, what's our part? Just preach the word. In season, out of season, how are we to preach it? Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Great patience. Most of us want to see instant results, don't we? Most of us like to share the gospel and don't have to want to convince anybody.
Well, we also want to put our seed in good soil. But the problem is, we can't look at somebody and say they're good soil or bad soil.
That's right. We don't know.
We can get soil.
We don't know. Well, God has called us to preach the word. Let's look at, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We're just going to look at a couple of scriptures here real quick. Of course, Paul is a great example. Colossians 1:28. Here's our part. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So even our part is the working of God, isn't it? Even our part is the working of God. When we preach, teach, convince, rebuke with all patience, even that is God working in us. Let's see. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 3 through 5. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. I think that's an interesting point to make, that our preaching is God working in us, and even the weapons we use are mighty in God. They're not our weapons, they're God's weapons. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so I just looked up these words to see what they meant. And strongholds would be a prison or a fortress, and we're to pull them down. And I think we all know people, many people, who are inside prisons and fortresses that need to be pulled down, that need to be tore down. And those prisons or fortresses can have been built by a lot of things, by a lot of things. But we're called to tear them down. Arguments are reasonings, opinions, philosophies, theories, psychologies, perspectives, viewpoints, and religions. We're to cast them down. And our world is full of those kind of arguments today, just full of them. So what's our part? Our part is to pull them down, cast them out. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, any high thing, he's talking about something that's lofty. It's any unbiblical system of thought a thought that is exalted as truth. Any unbiblical system or thought that is exalted as truth. How many of you saw yourself as that as your job? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Finish the class today on hearing and listening, because they all heard the word, but only the people with the good soil received it, understood it, and lived it. The rest of them, seeing didn't see, and hearing didn't hear. So Thursday night, or actually it's Friday morning, my first and only time to ever teach or preach at about 1:30 in the morning, I had the lesson for the junior senior high. We talked about several things, but the first thing I started out with was listening. So I want to ask you this question. How many of you this last week give any serious mental thought and contemplation of listening? How many of you thought about listening, about how you listen?
We did, but I was in a class where we get yelled at all the time about listening because you commit malpractice when you don't listen. So I get yelled about that by professors a lot, but it's because what I do and not. Otherwise, I wouldn't have thought about it. But.
Okay. Anyone else?
Part of the study material for foster care that we're working on involves listening and communication. So we had a few very lengthy discussions about that.
There are some parents, or some people who will listen to kids but not hear them. They'll listen to the words that they're saying, but to a lot of adults, what kids are saying, it's kind of like the Charlie Brown cartoon where it's wah, 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 wah. You don't hear it, they don't understand it. You know they're speaking, but you're not thinking it and listening to what they have to say.
Where are we probably most reminded of that we're not good listeners?
Kids. Talents.
Kids?
Spouse.
I hear my wife a lot of times and don't listen very well. And she occasionally hears me, but
just say it goes both
ways. It goes both ways. Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? So by and large, none of us gave any thought to listening this last week, did we? And you know it's probably your most important calling in life. It's probably your most important calling in life is how you listen. Thank you.
This week we were studying, the passage we're studying in Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's when they provoked me, is in the day of trial in the wilderness. He's talking about the Israel generation, and so I was just thinking about the ways that Scripture tells us to hear, and how both at the Transfiguration and at Jesus' baptism, the thing that God said when he spoke audibly was, this is my beloved Son. And then he said at the Transfiguration, listen to him. And I just thought, you know, how much do we hear of the Word of God, and how many of those times do we just do the little slight hardening by just ignoring it, or, well, that's not really what I'm focusing on right now, or I'm pretty busy and I'm done with my quiet time, whatever it is. And it just really struck me that today I have heard his voice, and you've either listened or you've hardened your heart every single time. So that to me was just, it was really a call to sobriety in how I handle the Word and how I allow it to affect my life or not. Don't want to be like those Israelites who got to fall dead in the wilderness.
One of the best things that's happened to me personally was the fact that I had to do this parable for our Friday morning Bible study. And I actually just skipped over the middle where Jesus took the quote from Isaiah. I didn't even do that on Friday morning. I just done the soils. But I thought, I'm just going back in my own time, I'm going to go back and look at that. And so I listened to a couple of messages, one by John Piper on that, and one by John MacArthur. And it's one of the most convicting, I mean, I just really, really convicted at my listening. It's bad. Really bad. Biblically, really bad. So let's turn to Luke. We don't have much time left. There's a lot. I mean, it is a major, major theme in Scripture. It is throughout the entire Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, hear the Lord your God. Listen to me. I mean, you need to go home and get on Blue Letter Bible or some Bible search engine and just look up these words. Hear, O Israel. Hear. Listen. I mean, it's just verses after verses just permeated throughout Scripture. It's a main, major theme of Scripture. The people, God is saying, listen, hear me out, listen. And we don't listen much. Let's go to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. And we just finished this series on the parable of the soils with listening. Luke 8:18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Now, he said this right after he gave the parable on the soils. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Now that is a really, really powerful verse. Therefore, take heed how you hear, or some of your verses may say, be careful how you listen. Okay, just to break that down, be careful or take heed. That means intentional, earnest contemplation. It means to be mentally engaged. Jesus is saying, be mentally engaged. Okay? Get your mind engaged on the same page in tune with me. Contemplate what I'm saying. Think about it. Okay? And it's in the tense is present. Okay, so this command, anytime it's present tense, that means continuous action. It's not you do it now and then you don't do it. You draw a line out here, you start right here, you go this way, it's an arrow going forever, continuous action, listen to me, now and always. Okay, now and always, always listen, never stop listening, never stop being mentally engaged, never stop contemplating, thinking about, hearing, perceiving, understanding what I'm saying. It's present tense, it's continuous action, it's in the imperative. It's a command. Christ is commanding us to continually listen. He says, be careful. Take heed how you listen. And the word listen is to perceive or to understand. Okay? So we're to continuously be mentally engaged so we can perceive and understand what he has to say. And he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. So some of those people with the different soils appeared to have, didn't they? You go back to Matthew 13, you look at that parable. Matthew includes this part of it in the parable. There are people who appear to have. They appear to have fruit. They look to us like they have a root. They look to us like they are Christians. They look to us like they are believers. But they're not. And even that which they have, he's going to take away. I mean, all I can say is wow. But to you who has much, those are producing 30, 60, and 100. Even more will be given. And it's all based on, be careful how you listen. Take heed on how you listen. So today, we'll go down here a little bit. In fact, what I'd done Thursday night was after I got done speaking to the young people, then I asked them, I said, who has been listening? Tell me what you heard. Some of them were listening. They heard. So today, when we're done with Mr. Hintz's funeral, about a funeral.
Okay.
Sermon, it might be
a
funeral.
It's about dying to self.
You know, I heard a deal the other day that describes me well. I have a face made for radio, and a voice is perfectly in tune for silent movies.
I'm stealing that. I just want you to know that.
What's that?
I'm stealing that. I just want you to know.
Okay. Ask yourself, was I a good listener? Or did I just hear and not listen? When you sit down and read the Word of God, are you going to listen? Are you going to see? Or are you going to be like I do a lot of times? Sit down and read, and I got done reading, don't remember what I read. That is very, very poor listening and seeing. Be praying for the people that come today that they will listen with biblical ears. That listening they will hear, and seeing they will understand. Because if all that happens is they come and these little bones in your ear vibrate and send these waves to your brain and they hear the words but their heart doesn't receive it, it's of no avail. I think I said this early on, but your Sunday school teacher can stand up here and prepare a great message. Dave can come today and have prayed over his sermon and have a great message prepared. Biblically sound, awesome message, powerful, Holy Spirit inspired. But the people who are sitting in the pews do not hear it and perceive it. What happens? Nothing. Nothing. So pray that the people will hear the Word of God. Okay, any questions, comments, thoughts, anything you want to share? It's been a pleasure for me to overextend my welcome and be here for 5 weeks. You've been a great group. I think you've been engaged. I've enjoyed it very much. And John and Barry, you guys are moving on next week.
We'll continue next week through chapter 13. We'll be looking at the wheat and the tares. So you might read ahead. Prepare yourselves. Continue with the parables.